Good morning, everybody. I do believe there's a reading over the word. I would love to read the word, actually. So if you can stand in, if you're able to, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're just going to read through the word real quick, and then go to the Lord in prayer real quick for help as I preach today. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go down to verse 23. And then we're going to head down to verse 27. Hebrews 11, verse 23. It says this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Amen. Thank you so much. Good morning again, brothers and sisters. It is an absolute privilege. I always love coming down to Hillsboro, all right? Just even the driving the 2 hours this morning. I don't like waking up early in the morning, but driving in the countryside in Crozet, it's just a beautiful thing. I'm from Northern Virginia. I lived in Northern Virginia most of my life. And every year it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. The highways widen, right? And the traffic gets worse, no matter how many roads you place onto, no matter how many lanes you have, it just gets worse and worse. So every time I come down here with my wife especially, I get to enjoy the clean air, the quietness, the solitude, and the numerous fishing ponds that I drove by, especially this morning as well. And as I was reflecting on this message for today, a phrase just kept on coming to mind. The outcome of our faith. Usually my quiet time ends up being my shower time and my driving time. And in my quiet time this past week, that phrase, the outcome of our faith, the outcome of our faith, kept on coming back to us, especially for this morning. I don't know exactly why this phrase came to mind. Perhaps in the past couple weeks, I've been going through a lot of stuff in ministries, the joys and the lows of ministries. And I won't go into detail, I won't bore you with them, but one of the biggest reasons why we should continue to pray for our pastors and elders is that our weekly experiences are bipolar. In one instance, you will be celebrating a baptism, the salvation of a new soul coming to the Lord, and within the next hour, you're upset because that you see the repeated poor choices of one of your church members as well, all right? I won't go into detail. But another factor, I think, is because I actually personally do work with a lot of church planting, people who want to start new churches because we need new churches, especially in Northern Virginia. And they go through the joys and hardships of planting a new church. And oftentimes in those discussions of the planning and the prayer and just the needs that come within church planting, I see a lot of passion for the souls of the lost, which is great, which is awesome. But the other thing is, well, it's not just about passion, isn't it? It's also about your competencies, your character, your ability to follow through and endure the hardships. And so it's kind of like a joyful frustration sometimes. You love and celebrate the fact that you have many men and women who want to see many come to know the Lord, and yet they don't want to do the work involved behind it as well. Everybody wants to do the work of God, but only on a managerial role. I forgot who said that. I think it was Adrian Rogers. But again, it just goes to show good intentions doesn't necessarily mean we're prepared for ministry. There's a lot more that comes within doing the work for the Lord. And so again, this morning, I want to ask that question for ourselves. If we were to continue to live our faith the way that it stands right now, what would be the outcome of our faith? What would we have to show to our Lord if we just simply continued to live the way that we lived right now? Sadly, I forgot who said this quote. It's one of the numerous books I read. But he says that the Christian should never be content with the way things are. The Christian, the Christ follower, should never be content with the way things are. They desire better, for there is better. And I believe some of our early church fathers would agree. Luther, he himself says, a Christian is never in a state of completion, but always in a process of becoming. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the book, The Cost of Discipleship, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Discipleship is not an offer that man makes to Christ, but a command to follow. And following means constant movement and constant change. Brothers and sisters, I want to share with you this morning that all throughout Scripture, we see this pattern where if we are left to ourselves, we end up building Tower of Babels and try to be God ourselves. But when the presence of God enters into our lives, the work of God, the power of God comes, things change. Things change for the better. Things change for the good. And so as we investigate Hebrews 11 this morning, we will see and observe the power of our God for great change, for His glory, even within our weaknesses. And we're going to see that. Go back to verse 23 with me in chapter 11 of Hebrews, where it says, by faith, we're going to investigate this character named Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Let's stop right there for some context. Because after the book of Genesis, God has saved the nation of Israel by bringing them into Egypt through Joseph's story and his family. And after many, many years, Israel as a nation grew much in number. And we see in the book of Exodus, they grew to a point where Pharaoh and the government officials, they were nervous about a potential rebellion against them. So he makes this decree, a death to all Hebrew boys. And see, we already see here something countercultural even within Hebrews 11:23. A bold and brave reflection of trust in the Lord. The world says, kill all male boys. Moses' parents decide to save their child. Now, I want to note that the author of Hebrews shows that the parents recognize something about Moses. It says, in the ESV, it says that he was a beautiful child, kind of like your preschoolers this morning, right? All beautiful and all cute. And so if they're our president or something like that made a decree, death to all your kindergartners, we would take up arms and go fight against our government, wouldn't he? All right? They're adorable. That's what they do. But the NIV, I love how the NIV says, when they saw Moses, he was not an ordinary child. All right, so it wasn't just that Moses was a good-looking guy. He was also a non-ordinary. There's something special about this child. And then God ordained this Moses that his parents recognized to make them not only disobey the standards of the world, Pharaoh's edict, but rather to trust in the Lord instead. Even though we're going to focus on Moses today, I do believe it is important to investigate and observe Moses' parents. Because our first point this morning, brothers and sisters, is that our past, our upbringing, greatly influence who we are today. You are the byproduct of your past experiences. And because of that, I believe strongly that us as Christ followers, especially believers, should often examine ourselves. The question that I often ask to my members and peers is that, what is the origin of your belief? Where did that come from? Why do you trust in it? Why do you choose to trust in that as opposed to this? Throughout Scripture, we are challenged to examine ourselves. Test yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. As we take the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 calls us to examine ourselves. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man should test himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Brothers and sisters, we are the byproduct of our past. Repeatedly, studies show that the impact that our parents and our caretakers have over our development as children, physically, mentally, emotionally, and of course spiritually. It all goes back into your upbringing. In fact, as I counsel many people up in Northern Virginia, typically the first question I'll ask them is, tell me about your father. What was your father like? Because of the amount of impact dads have over their children. Beloved, I know sometimes investigating and revisiting our past, it can be a painful, uncomfortable experience, right? It is easier to kind of just run away from it, ignore it, kind of suppress it. Every once in a while, we get triggered or we get reminded of something about it, but then we try to suppress it again. But our Lord does not desire us, I believe, to simply suppress our truths and our emotions and our past. In fact, he does something better. He does not call to simply forget about those things. He actually, I believe, that our God is a God who not only sympathizes with the one who is in pain, but he is the one who restores the one who is in pain. He redeems the one. He is with the one who is in pain. Psalm 34:18, our Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Even in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1, praise be to the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort, all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's another sermon for another day. Wish I could talk about that. But here's the deal. If you guys want some homework this week, consider the book of Psalms, which we often call and refer to as a book of worship, a book of praise, rightly so. But this week, I challenge and encourage you all to consider the book of Psalms and read it as a book of emotions. How the psalmists often pour out their hearts to our God with their pain, their suffering, fears, and anxieties, depression, and even suicidal thoughts, and see how the Lord responds to that. In fact, one of my favorite psalms, I'm a very weird person, by the way, Psalm 88. It is the most depressing psalm in the entire Bible. You know why? Because it is the only psalm in the entire Bible that does not end in praise and hope of God. It ends on a very, very depressing emo note. And I love it. Because it shows that our God cares for even those type of people who cannot even have the strength to muster up a praise to God. God cares for even the crushed of spirit, the brokenhearted. Brothers and sisters, I take that little side tangent because I want to encourage us all this morning as we examine our past, as we take the time to see how much our parents, our caretakers, our teachers, our people have influenced who we are today. It is not always easy, but it is good when God is there. If we remember that God is a God who restores, a God who is with us who when we are brokenhearted, God is a God who knows those things, and he will make it better. But let us keep that in mind as we continue in verse 24-25. Because the goal here, as we observe Moses, is to know and see that we need to not identify ourselves by our painful past, nor are we to ignore or suppress them, but we see again and again our God redeeming what we have gone through for his glory. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Once again, we see the influence over Moses' faith and by us, by connection. We don't know exactly how Moses' mom parented over Moses daily. Scripture does not say that. But what we do see, however, is that when it was a time for a decision, a big decision, to leave his position of authority and to go suffer with Israel instead, what does he do? He chooses to go and suffer with his people. Moses could have convinced himself that I can make a change within my position. I can make a difference where I am right now. I'm going to use what I have now to make a difference. And yet, what does he do instead? He humbles himself. He leaves that position. He leaves all the comforts within that position. And he chooses to suffer for righteousness instead. He chooses to suffer with God's people. He chooses to be uncomfortable, for it is a trust in the Lord. I want us to be very clear here, because the goal of the author of Hebrews, he intentionally does not share all the details of Moses, because the purpose of this chapter 11 is to show the faith of people, the outcome of their faith, and trusting in the Lord and going somewhere with God. But I want us to note this morning that when we actually take the time to go back into the book of Exodus, read the account of Moses, and we read through his story and his experiences, Moses was a messed up person. Moses had many, many issues. Moses made many mistakes. I love how our brother this morning shared about Hillsborough Church being a church of broken people. Amen to that. Moses was an insecure person. When you read through his narrative, constantly questioning God, constantly questioning himself if he's able to speak and do the work that God has called to him. He is an impatient man, killing a person, striking the rock twice for water. He is a fearful man. I love how Moses himself, who wrote Exodus, before he killed the Egyptian, you know what it says? He looked there and over there to make sure no one else was looking before he killed them. Moses was an insecure man. And not only that, when he realizes people do know about his crime, his murder, what does he do? He flees. And don't even get me started on the numerous excuses that Moses gives to God to excuse himself from the calling that God has given to him. And don't even get me started on the count of the number of times that Moses goes to God complaining because Israel is a hard nation to work with. Over and over and over and over again. An imperfect man. But what do we see is the outcome of this narrative, of this story? What do we see the outcome of Moses' faith? Despite all of his imperfections, despite all of his issues, we see that Israel was freed from the bondage of slavery. We see that through Moses, Israel became a nation where they could worship God. We see that God does use people like Moses. Beloved, our second point this morning is that as we consider and examine ourselves about our past and how much influence people have made, experiences have made, when we take that step and we're willing to grow in the Lord and we're willing to change and we're willing to trust and say, Lord, use me, we see that our God and that maturity, that refinement, that healing, that restoration begins, continues, and completes through the work of our Lord and absolutely nothing else. We must decrease so that Christ will increase. It is in our weaknesses that he is strong. Over and over and over again, we see this pattern in Scripture of where it is not about us. It is only when we step out of the spotlight and we ask our Lord to enter into the spotlight, do things happen. That's honestly the only hope we do have. Because, beloved, my intent this morning is not to point and laugh at Moses' weaknesses. No, of course not. I hope and pray that as we see the failures and the weaknesses of Moses, it actually encourages us, doesn't it? That as we see his flaws, as we see his repeated mistakes, he is still a man who is celebrated in Hebrews 11 for his faith. Even though he's considered a superhero in the Jewish community, here is a man with insecurities, fears, anxieties, anger issues, and much, much more. Beloved, it is okay to not be okay. We live in a fallen world suffering the effects of sin, generational sin, personal sin, the sins of others imputed onto us. However, beloved, the hope is, even though it is okay to not be okay, it is not okay to stay that way. For we have such a great Redeemer who does such excellent work, who has done so much now and already for that work to happen even today. Because as we read through Hebrews, we read through Hebrews 11, we read through Moses and all the other people who are faithful to God, we're not celebrating Moses, are we? We're celebrating our God in Moses. We're celebrating our God using Moses for his glory. We're celebrating that God using, restoring, refining, growing, maturing Moses in the narrative. We're celebrating our Lord. And beloved, if this is true for a man like Moses, it is true for us this morning. As we remember and reflect on the numerous characters in Scripture, they all have one thing in common: their desperate need for a Redeemer and a Savior. When you see these people throughout Scripture, you see this pattern, you observe this pattern where these people did not clean themselves up to be presentable to God. They didn't have to go through a 10-step program first to be accepted in God's presence. They did not have to go to seminary to learn and memorize all Scripture to show that I am worthy to be with you, God. Nor did they even have to understand everything that was even going on. The key component here was that it wasn't how much faith they had or the amount of faith that they've cultivated over the years. It was the always and always will be the direction of their faith. Beloved, that is my encouragement for you this morning as we go into our next point, that it is not so much about the amount of our faith. Because guess what? There will always be somebody who will have much more than you, right? The key matter for all of us here today is, where is your faith directed towards? Is it toward your intellect? Is it toward your experiences, your wisdom, your strength, your gifts? Or is it directed to the one, the only one who can do the work? The only one who can save? The only one who can redeem and restore? Because when you look at verse 25 and 26, look with me, it says, choosing, Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ a greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. My wife and I currently were studying Chinese, probably the most difficult language in the world, probably. Not just 26 letters, try 40,000 plus characters, all unique, all different, and so forth. And no problem, right? I don't have to read it. I don't have to write it or anything. We just have the speaker, right? That's easy. That's it. No, it's a tonal language as well, meaning the same word, depending on how you say it, right, the tone that you use, it could mean totally different things. For example, the word buy and sell is the same word, but you just have to say it a little bit differently, and it makes it a different word, all right? Sugar and soup and then like sleep and dumpling, et cetera, et cetera. And so the question is, why would we torture ourselves by learning this extremely difficult language? Because the reward is worth it. And just to share a little bit personal, our current reward is that we are studying so that we are adopting twins this year from Taiwan. The reward is we want to love our children as much as possible to show them the love of Christ to them. That is our reward. It is worth going through the difficulty of learning a new language so that if there's any opportunity, any increased way or door to share the love and truth of Christ to them, is that not worth it? And so, brothers and sisters, we must ask ourselves the same question. If this is true for even in the beautiful process of adoption, how much greater is our treasure in Christ? How much more profound is our Lord and his love for us? How much greater is his glory, the greater reward than anything that this world can offer to us? It is not so much about our amount of faith. It is the direction of your faith. And when your faith and your focus and your eyes and your heart and your desires are dedicated and pointed to our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, you will become a person who will leave Egypt. You will become a person who would rather choose to suffer than simply enjoy the securities, quote unquote, of whatever your Egypt may be. Brothers and sisters, what is your Egypt today? What is your Egypt today? What is the anger of the king that you might be afraid of today? Your next step is simply go to your lover and Savior and see that he is a reward. See that he offers so much more than what your Egypt can offer. In fact, I would say the Christian life, to simplify it, the Christian life is, as we go through these different seasons in life, I believe it is the Lord showing us how his Son, Christ Jesus, is superior in every single way to every single thing that we go through here on this world. This question, brothers and sisters, is asking us, in the world of counseling, it's called intrinsic motivator, your internal motivator. What are your internal motivators that make you encouraged, motivate you, endures and perseveres when it gets hard? What is it that makes you keep going? The beauty of it is this. Moses, as flawed as he was, as afraid as he was, as insecure as he was, the author of Hebrews included him in this chapter, this hall of fame for a reason. His trust in the Lord. Not Moses' perfection. Not his ability. Not his spiritual resume. His faith was counted to him as his righteousness. For us, that means day by day. Day by day, our first step, I believe, our first breath of the day, go to the Lord, brothers and sisters. This is where I believe our spiritual disciplines are so important, once again. For why would we trust in a God in whom we do not know? Why would we follow a God that we do not speak to? Why would we deny ourselves if we do not know how much he himself denied for our sakes? I believe sometimes we focus too much, especially in Northern Virginia, we focus too much on the process. We focus so much on the structure and all the things that come alongside with the plan, the strategy, the marketing. And we forget about the relationship. Being like Mary at the feet of Christ is so much better than Martha, who is busying and worrying herself with all of the work. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you this morning that every struggle we go through, every anxiety and fear that we have, the first step, the correct step, the always step, is to simply remember the first love. To go back to our Lord and see how much he has loved us. To enjoy and renew the joy of the salvation that he has given to us. The gift of life, the new life, the purpose, the value, the identity given to us through our Lord and Savior, that is where it begins, continues, and consumes. This is the imperative of the Christian life. Rarely does someone deny themselves merely to fulfill the plan. No, people deny themselves when they see that the reward is worth it. And this morning, it is my prayer that your reward is your relationship with Christ and nothing more. Because if you have the hidden treasure of the field, you're willing to sell anything else. When you have found the lost coin, you're willing to tell other people. It is that intrinsic motivator, the joy and love that our God, our Creator, and our Savior loves us so. And He is mindful of us. And He knows us by name. And then He approves of us because of our faith in Christ. We do not need anything else. Take your Egypt away from me, for I have Christ. Brothers and sisters, what is your Egypt? And put it right next to your Savior. And see how much your Egypt fades away in comparison. We're going to finish off this morning with verse 26 and 27. As we say again, let's repeat it. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, so much going on in these two verses, but they have something in common. They're showing something here about the Christian life. It is the cost of obedience, the cost of our faith. Before you think about being my disciples, our Lord says, you must hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, and yes, even deny yourself to come follow me. Luke chapter 15. You must be willing to take up your cross to be my disciple. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Already this morning, beloved, we have seen the call to examine ourselves. We have seen the impact that our past has on who we are today. We have been challenged to not so much care about how much, but it is where our faith is directed towards, to remember Him and what He has done for us and who He really is. And as we faithfully seek these things to grow in Him, there is one way that the Lord uses, a process, to make that change happen. You know how He does it? By making the old self die, to crucify the flesh, to, again, the old self decreasing. As we faithfully seek after Him, you know what He does? He prunes away so that more fruit may come out. He refines us in the fire so that the gold will be pure. This is the breaking point, I believe, for all Christ followers today. For those today who truly want to continue to grow beyond where you're at right now, it comes down to this. The cost of discipleship. The cost of our faith. If you truly want to grow, you must say goodbye. That's not easy, is it? It is not easy. Because one of my favorite professional counselors, he says, saying yes to something, or immediately, you're saying no to something else. It is exclusive by nature. It forbids something else. When you say yes to something, you are saying no to something else. For Moses, it was saying goodbye to his comforts, his place that he grew up in, where he was used to, his position, his reputation, his power, his riches. For Abraham, it was to give up his old life, was to say goodbye to his land, to say goodbye to his idols. For Joseph, it was to leave his home. For Israel, it was to leave Egypt. For David, it was to come to God in repentance and just confession of faith. So much we see this constant theme, people giving up and paying a cost, carrying their cross to give space to this new wonderful life. And that's the Christian life. The Christian life is not professional ritual obligation. The Christian life is the testimony of the glory of God through the cost of our own lives. We are testifying to the world, our God is so superior to anything that this world can offer, I am not only willing to deny myself, I am willing to deny my own life for that cause. And what a wonderful testimony, even as your pastor, Jimmy, and the team are testifying right now, not only to the people in that nation, but here to us as a church, they are testifying it is worth the cost. Christ Jesus is worth the cost. It is worth the long hours of flying. It is worth the long hours of the day. It is worth the long walking. Whatever it may be, let my tiredness testify the greatness of Christ Jesus. Let my endurance and perseverance testify and proclaim that Christ is worthy. Let my pain and suffering that I'm going through for the work of his kingdom proclaim and state, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Brothers and sisters, what is the outcome of your faith? I hope it helps us appreciate what Paul meant in Romans 12:1 to present ourselves as a what? A living sacrifice. The denial of self, the carrying of the cross to testify the worthiness and supremacy of Christ. What is the outcome of our faith? For Abraham, it was to become the father of many nations. For Moses, it was the freedom of Israel to be in a land where they could worship God. For Israel, it was to be the privilege of being the nation that would actually bring in and usher in the Messiah despite their issues. For King David, it would be the promise of this Messiah coming through his lineage. On and on and on again. As we see people broken, flawed, but trusting in the Lord at a cost, we see not only change, we see life-giving change. We see redemption, we see restoration, we see that new life that God has given to us through his Son, Christ Jesus. Church, that's our third point for today. True growth is costly. But it is good because it says, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is our God. I want to offer just three application points for us as we close out, as we reflect and just meditate upon Hebrews 11 this morning. Number one is this. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. And be honest with your community. Again, if you are going to be good and do your homework this week, as you read through the book of Psalms, and you read through the emotions that the psalmists often present in their psalms, in their singing, they are being super honest. They're not downplaying their emotions. They're not trying to suppress it. They're not trying to make themselves look good in front of God, trying to wipe away all the tears before God, before actually talking to him. No, they are coming with their tears. They're coming with their complaints. They're coming with their anger. Our God can handle our emotions. And not only can he handle it, he has an answer to our tears and our anger, doesn't he? Moses was afraid. But ultimately, Moses did leave. Even though he was afraid of the king, he was afraid of all the people coming after him, he was afraid. But ultimately, what did he do? He left in faith. Brothers and sisters, as you consider those who in your lives need to hear the name of Jesus, and you have an insecurity, you're kind of fearing or afraid of rejection, fear of the cost being too high, or just in fear in general, this is your first step. Present yourself honest to God. Be honest. And see the Lord at work. In fact, Exodus 33:14, I love this promise that the Lord says to Moses. He says, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. For us here today who follow the Lord, we have the Spirit of God himself reigning in us, in our hearts, and he will be with us. And everything will be fine for us. And as number two is this, after you present your things to God, number two is listen to him. I hope our prayers, and I'm guilty of this myself, I hope our prayers are not merely just laundry lists of wants and needs and things that we want to get fixed in our lives, but may our prayer life, may our bonding time with our Heavenly Father also include listening. I want to be very clear. I'm not asking for an audible voice, but I'm saying that through the Spirit, as He provokes your heart, as the Spirit of God reminds you of the word of the Lord, as you reflect on the community encouraging you, pointing you to Christ again and again and again, go and listen to our Lord. Because as you listen, and as you're reminded of who God is and what He's capable of and what He has promised, number three, our last point today, is that you celebrate. Celebrate who our God is. Celebrate what He has done. Celebrate what He will do. And then just go and do it. Because the more and more we remind ourselves of His faithfulness in the past, guess what happens? We will believe He will be faithful tomorrow as well. Brothers and sisters, Christ is our steady anchor, our secure Savior, so that no matter what happens to us in this life, physically, spiritually, emotionally, everything, may the outcome of our faith be the testimony of our precious King and Savior. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much that You are a King, You are a God, You are a Savior, worth praising, observing, studying, following, loving every single day in our life. Truly, truly, Lord, we do need eternity to give You all the praise that You deserve. For even day by day, within all the billions and billions of people here on this earth, Lord, even that is not enough praise for You. And yet, Lord, in Your goodness, in Your love for us, and even despite our unique individual stories that we carry, even within the unique pains and burdens that we carry on our shoulders and maybe even suffer silently, Lord, for so long, You know all those things, but Your love for us has not changed. Your plan for us has not changed. And the reward, Lord, that we will have, that is to be with our Lord and Savior face to face, has not changed one bit. Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters here today. I pray for every single person here today, Lord, that they see that there is no day wasted. For it is a gift, truly, that You have given to them to enjoy You, to love You, and to love one another. Lord, I lift up those who are brokenhearted this morning, whatever it may be. Father, remind them and show them, even as they are right now, within all of their brokenness, and they cannot offer anything except for their hurt, pain, and sin, You still tell them, come as You are. Come into the presence of My Son, for You have richly offered Him to us. Father, may we draw closer to You in all the things that we do and see today. Lord Jesus, we thank You, and we pray all these things in Your name. Amen.